Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Austin. Thank you for some of you. My name's Austin. It's a real pleasure, a real privilege to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Ware said, I grew up here. There are some of you who probably changed my diaper. I was here. I was dedicated right here, right in front of the stage. Went to High Point Christian, was a part of this church. So coming here today in many ways feels like I'm coming back home after a nice little college break, seeing the family that I hadn't seen in quite a little bit. So I've been able to, I'm already seeing some faces that I already recognize in the crowd already. So it's really good to see you guys. An honor to be here with you today. As Pastor Ware mentioned, I recently have released a book called 10 Things Every Christian Should Know for College. I went to seminary and have a heart for ministry, and particularly those who go off to college. We all know, if you just watch the news or if you don't live under a rock, that the college environment, more than anything else, is a big tipping point for many, many people, especially students who grow up in the church. They go to the church and then they go to college, and even Barna studies will have results saying that 70% of people who grew up in the church or who grew up in youth groups, 70% will leave the faith. And maybe 30% will only come back. So every year you're losing 40% of people who grew up right here. So what's the issue there? And so awesome organizations like CRU and RUF and even churches that are on college campuses have been doing an awesome job to make the gospel very practical and very real in people's lives. When they're in that kind of phase of life, it's a very crucial one. It was a crucial one for me too. And I'm thankful for Green Street to have poured into me through those four rough, crucial, very transitory, formative years. I am who I am today because of you guys, so I'm really thankful. It's really humbling to be here. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the book. Pastor Ware was kind enough to invite me because of that. It's called 10 Things Every Christian Should Know for College. I'm not going to talk on all 10 things. One is because it would take too long. You know, I don't want to be here for 4 hours. Secondly is I don't even remember them all myself. So I'm going to talk on one of those points today. And the one point that I really want to talk on is one that's not just for college students necessarily, but one that is applicable or relevant for everybody, no matter what stage of life that you're in. And that one point that I want to talk about is something that I think that we all kind of understand, but it might go more unchecked. And I think it is maybe the most important thing in your entire Christian life, which is your identity. Your identity. And so I want to talk about your foundation. In fact, we actually had a song earlier this morning that talked about on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We did not set that up. That just happened to be that way. So very providential. But I want to talk about one point. It's about your foundation in life, your foundation. What do I say when I say foundation? You think of a building, right? You know, buildings have foundations. That's what kind of keeps them secure and stable. A building without a foundation is going to fall over. Well, in the same way, we as people have a foundation too. Now, we don't have like cement blocks or whatever in the same way, but we all look to certain things in our life that we look to give us a sense of security, a sense of significance, a sense of self-worth. Think about it, a building that doesn't have a strong foundation isn't really worth that much after all, so really the value of the building is in many ways tied to its foundation. In many ways in our own lives, our self-worth is our foundation, what we really fall back on when everything else gets messy in life, or it's what we use to gain a sense of significance. And so I want to talk about your self-worth, your foundation today, and why that's very important as a Christian. So I have one point, I think they're going to put on the screen. It's that your worth is not your work. And your work is not your worth. So you got your work and you got your worth. They sound very similar, but they're completely different things. And much of life and many issues in life happens when we overlap those categories together, where we see our work as our worth and our worth as our work. And so, you know, many times when we approach our life in order to find worth, we look to our job, or we look to our marriage, or we look to our good Christian morality maybe, or our smarts, or our good looks, or our followers on social media, or our GPA, whatever it is. And we see those things in many ways like bricks, or like cement blocks as we're laying the foundations of our own life, thinking that we need those things in order to feel like we're worth something. And in college, I feel like that's what it is. In many ways, we go through life going about our daily lives, going about work, going about what we do, but maybe we don't realize that we're on autopilot laying down the foundations, laying down the things that we want to have to give us significance in life. I watched an incredible TV show not too long ago called Black Mirror. Black Mirror is a TV show on Netflix. Now, if some of you have seen that, you're like, ah, I don't know, you don't know if you should be talking about that from the pulpit. This is not a show I'm endorsing, so don't hear that. I was encouraged to watch this this episode on Netflix because of all the ways that it parallels Christianity. And Black Mirror is a show, there's one episode in particular called Nosedive. And in the show, it's about an hour long, and in the show, each person walks around with a numerical rating above their head, 1 to 5 stars. And everything you do, all your interactions, you know, you tell a good joke, whatever, your work, your job, your GPA, your test score, everything goes into your overall rating, 1 out of 5. So kind of like a Yelp review, right? We like Yelp. But it's almost like that with the show. And so you have some pictures right here of how they kind of did it. Everywhere you look, you see the person's rating with the person. So Lacey is pretty good. She has a 4.2 out of 5. That's a restaurant that I might eat at. Susan, 1.4. That's not very good. Ben, 3.5. He's just your average guy. Thomas, 3.6. Jack, 3.7. Keith, he has a smile on his face because he has a 4.2. This is, in many ways, the way that we live. Now, this is absurd, right? Like, we're not ever going to agree to a reality where we live in a life where we have a numerical number above our head, whether that's our GPA or whether it's our income, right? Like, no one would want to do that. That'd make us feel extremely insecure. But what the show makes very explicit is the terms that many of us are living by day in and day out, and we just kind of agree to it. Like, yeah, you know, my self-worth is, you know, these things that I do, you know, these are the nice clothes that I wear, and all these things kind of contribute to my rating. And in the show, what's fascinating is that every interaction that people have with one another, they're on their phones, and after they have the little conversation, they rate each other. They walk around and they, all right, that was like a 5-star interaction, or okay, that was like a 3.5-star interaction. The other person gets dinged with that rate. And so every interaction's like that. If you tell a good joke, you get rated high. If you tell a bad joke, people didn't really like it very much, falls down a little bit. Same thing, if you're a 4.2 star, you don't want to have friends who are 3.1 stars because that's going to make your rating drop down a little bit. So you only really want to hang out with people who are at least a 4.0, so you want to keep your rating up higher, right? Y'all following with me? If you make the team in sports, you get a higher rating. If you get cut, you get dropped a little bit. If you get accepted into that prestigious university, then clearly you're worth something. But if you don't get accepted into it, then maybe you drop a little bit. Some apartment complexes only let you get accepted if you are above a certain 3.5. Only certain jobs will accept you unless you're above a 4.2. This is how the show is kind of operating. And it's very, very absurd. But it makes explicit the terms that many of us, kind of on autopilot, live by each day. And social media, let's be honest, has not helped with this. If anything, it is the most numerically based virtual reality that all of us live in and participate in. I mean, just think about it. I mean, you know, you post a picture, you get 50 likes. You're like, man, I feel really good today. The other day you post a picture, it's like, oh, I only get like 2. I don't really feel as great. But you get a rush when you have all that like affirmation, right? Or you say, well, that person always gets 250 likes on their stuff. I only get 50. Clearly, they're just a cooler, more valuable person than I am in society. And we start measuring each other and comparing each other based on how all of us measure up, however you even want to define that, whether it's with your job or your school or your social media or whatever. But the main issue with all these things is never your GPA. The main issue is never your income. The main issue is never the job you have or the school you go to or the friend group you interact with or the neighborhood you live in or if your kid made the honor roll or not. The main issue with all these things is your foundation. Because all those other things are just feeding into the overall bottom line, which is the currency of your self-worth. And so that's what I want to talk about, is the idea of foundation. And Jesus particularly talks about this idea in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And let me read that to you. And if you have a Bible, open up to, Matthew 7, 24. Yeah, or you can just follow along on the screen. Let me read. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus talks about what you build your life on, where you find your foundation will matter, not only eternally, but also circumstantially and also in our everyday life. So I want to divide the rest of everything I have to say today into two kind of segments. One is I want to show you the problem, why finding your worth in your work is like building your house on the sand. And then I want to show you why building your house on the rock, building your worth on the rock of Christ, not your work, is something that will not fail you, not only eternally, but also in your day-to-day life. So let's talk about the problem first. Biggest problem in life I've seen, I think especially for my age, for millennials especially, is that people put their worth in their circumstances, or they put their worth in their performance. They put their worth in their work, how they interact in day-to-day life. The mantra of our culture is exactly that. It's actually the mantra of every other religion other than Christianity, which is who you are is what you do. Your worth is your work. Your ability is in your identity is in your ability, how capable you are to make things happen. That feeds to your value as a person. It feeds to whether or not, you know, you are accepted and approved. And this philosophy, just put it very bluntly, does not work. And in college, I've come to know that issue does not get any less. It becomes actually more magnified. So let me give you three reasons why this is the case. Number one is basing your self-worth on your ability to measure up, however you want to define that, or prove yourself. Basing your self-worth on that will only breed comparison, envy, and anxiety. It'll only lead to comparison, envy, and anxiety. When I was in high school, and you're like, well, how do you know this, Austin? I know this because I was this and still struggle with this. But in high school, my entire self-worth could be found on my resume. This is not my resume, by the way. This is actually a budget form from 2009 that my dad had. He's very cheap, so we didn't have any other free paper in the house. And if you know my dad, you tell him that. Amen. He's cheap. So I had to print my message on the back of an old budget from 8 years ago. Anyway, but when I was in high school, my entire self-worth was my resume. Everything I did, all my accomplishments, you know, top of my class, you know, captain of several sports teams, that's all great. Involved in student government, you know, any kind of list there was, I tried to check off all the boxes because I needed those things to feel as if I mattered and if I was important. And if I didn't have those boxes checked, then, yeah, I was a Christian, you know, I was going to heaven or whatever, but like my day-to-day life suffered because I didn't find my worth in Jesus. I found it in all the things that I did. And I needed other people's approval, and I needed other people's approval of my achievements to make me feel like I mattered. And when I went to college, and then even I think maybe you might see this in the same way when you go off to a new job or whatever, a new state, I felt so naked existentially. You know, I was like, I need to be accepted, I need to be clothed in accomplishments so that people will approve of me once again. And so right when I got to school, I was like, no one knows me. All my accomplishments and achievements don't matter anymore. No one cares that I did that in high school. So now I need to like start grasping everything I can get to clothe myself to make me feel like I matter and that I'm important. Don't we kind of do the same things? We try to reach out for other things to clothe the areas in our life where we feel insecure, right? I mean, just this is a side note. What happened when Adam and Eve first sinned? You remember what happened? Well, they hid, but then they clothed themselves with whatever they found immediately in their, you know, environment, which was fig leaves. They immediately clothed themselves because they felt insecure. How many of us, in the same way, in our feelings of self-worth issues or insecurity, we immediately start grasping and finding things to kind of clothe ourselves with, accomplishments, accolades, that nice new house, that nice new neighborhood, putting your kids in the right school, that income, to finally feel, okay, all right, I matter now. I feel more secure in myself, right? Don't we do kind of the same thing? But this wasn't, you know, this wasn't how God designed us. We weren't supposed to run on the cheap fig leaves of life. They're going to wear out, they're going to tear, and we need something more durable. We need something that's really going to clothe us. You know, but when we do this, when we look to our work to try to establish our self-worth, we're always going to be comparing, even if we have some kind of, you know, feeling of accomplishment, we're always going to measure it against someone else's accomplishment. We're always going to look to see who someone else has. And things don't ever actually work. There are no solutions to this problem when you keep looking around you, because someone's always going to have, Pastor Ware, a bigger church. Someone else is going to have the nicer car. Someone else is going to have the quote-unquote more perfect family, however you even wanted to see that, and it's probably fake anyways if you see it on social media. So we need something that's more durable. We need something that is going to be our rock. But that's what happens when you base it on your worth. You're going to run into greed, you're going to run into anxiety, and you're never going to actually meet that point where you do measure up to that perfect five-star that it seems so elusive. So that's your first point. It's going to lead into comparison, envy, and anxiety. Your second point is this, is basing your self-worth on what you do will make failures and disappointments worse than they actually are. Okay? So track with me just for a minute here. If your self-worth is based on your work, whenever your work fails, it's not just your work failing, it's also you failing. Because your identity's tied up in it. It's not just a bad grade. It's not just a breakup. It's not just I had to move. It's not just I have a wayward child. It is a shot on who you are as an individual. It's a shot on your self-worth. So it doesn't work. That's like when I went to college, I got like, I was used to studying as much as I could, and then therefore I would get a certain grade. That doesn't work in college. And especially when you have more distractions, that's not how that operates. So when I failed my first test, I was like, wow, this really hurts. But it's just a test, right? Like, it wasn't just a test to me. It was a reflection of my worth as a person. It was my way that I kind of stood out from the crowd to make myself feel important. So same thing with a job or a breakup or whatever. How much of that is tied into your worth as a human? So if you're an athlete and you depend on your athletic ability to feel important, what happens if you get an injury? It's not just an injury at that point. It is a shot on your value, and you have no control over it. So it is therefore an unstable foundation for your self-worth. And let me kind of pause a little bit. I kind of want to be a little bit more sober with this point. One of the biggest issues I think that we have in Christianity today is that many people, and they mean work really well, and I meant really well to myself, and I still struggle with this, but is that many people who grew up in the church especially, because we're in an environment of Christians, you know, I was at High Point Christian, I grew up in the church, your identity doesn't really become based on Christ and his love for you. Your identity becomes based on how good of a Christian you are. And so you do all these good things, you go to youth group, you give the money, you serve, you do this and that and the other, because if I'm a good Christian in this cultural environment, then I will be accepted and approved. Does that make sense? And so, but what happens when you sin? Because you're gonna sin, you're not a perfect person. It's not just at that point a sin. That sin has become amplified, magnified to not just sin, it becomes a shot on your worth as a person. You have immediately become less than in your eyes, and in your eyes, that's your God. You need to make sure you're always measuring up. Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City, he actually just retired not too long ago, he gives a story about a man in his church, a really, really sad story, but it's very convicting. A man who was, you know, a member of a church for 50 years, he'd been very involved, everyone in the church knew him, you know, he was always that elder, you know, he was always given the announcements or doing, everyone knew him, great Christian guy, had the perfect Christian reputation there was. Several years into his membership at the church, he had three daughters, and they went through a car wreck, and two of them died. One of them became paralyzed, I believe. Horrific, horrific story. But what was so interesting was that while it was traumatic in many ways, Keller cites that this man was still just rock solid. I mean, it was almost, he was unfazed, not unfazed by the event, but like in terms of his spirituality, in terms of his walk with God, nothing was like, nothing changed. You know, when someone goes through something that horrific, that can shake you up a good bit, no matter who you are. But for him, he was like, man, like, he's still following God. He's like, you know, I know God's good. I know God's sovereign. I know I don't understand this, but, you know, I'm going to keep, you know, pressing forward. So that's kind of how he went. Everyone was really amazed by how he dealt with this situation. But then about 2 years later, this same man approached the pastor and said, you know, I'm really struggling. I'm distraught. And the pastor was assuming that it was in relation to his family being, you know, broken apart and the deaths. But the man who was so distraught, so overcome, just in a mess, because he was struggling with a lustful thought towards someone else's wife. Now, I think we all can say that lust has been a problem for all of us, but it's not something you would think compared to the horrific tragedy that you lose your entire family to. Why would a lustful thought seem to displace almost all of his Christianity versus something as horrific as that? And Keller says it's because, and this man actually committed suicide, a man who had been in the church for so long, and it was that little lustful thought that he couldn't get over that led him to taking his own life. And quite profoundly, the only really rationale for that, you know, how does that happen, is because this man, his foundation in life was his good Christian respectable behavior. It was his good Christianity. And when he encountered something that he felt like he didn't have control over anymore, he felt worthless. He didn't know what to do, and so he took his life. So in the same way, how many of us, hopefully not to the same degree, are basing our worth as a person on how good of a Christian we are, how involved we are, how much we're, you know, known in a Christian circle? Because even that, unfortunately, is going to fail you. You're going to sin. You're going to do things. You're going to be stupid. You are, at the end of the day, a sheep who needs a shepherd. And that's a sobering, humbling thought, but it gives you even more reason to not put your identity in something that is so unstable, like your own respectable morality, however you want to define that. So that's the second point, is that whenever you tie your work in with your worth, your sin, your work, everything becomes amplified and magnified more than it should. Disappointments become more than they actually are in your life. It's a lie that Satan uses against you. And then your third point that I want to talk about is, this is more for college students, but I think it can kind of parallel the same, is when you base your self-worth on your performance, you might end up pursuing a career path that you never should have pursued. Or I'll say this, you might try to become someone that you really are not, or that God did not make you to be. And the reason for this is, if your work is your worth, and your worth is your work, you might try to work your way into being someone who you think is worth more than the other, or a career path that seems like it is more promising from a self-worth perspective than another. And so, and I saw this all the time in college. I would go right at orientation. I remember I was asking a lot of my friends, hey, you know, like, what's your major? What are you trying to do? Like 80% of them were like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm gonna be a doctor. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm gonna be like a lawyer. And I'm like, man, we're gonna have like a complete oversaturated society of, you know, all these doctors and lawyers. Like, who's gonna do other stuff? You know, but people were trying to be someone they're not. And also, if after graduation, I think it was only like 10% actually became that, and that's great for those who do. And we need doctors and lawyers, and that's awesome. But in our culture, that kind of occupation is, in other words, in many ways, romanticized, and people see it as something that is more upper echelon in society based on, you know, income, and that's fine. They deserve all the money they make. But if your work is your worth and your worth is your work, the temptation is strong to be someone you're not and to try to fit yourself into a career or to be somebody that God did not create you to be, because you're compensating for something that you feel insecure about, something that has a deep, deep need that really only God can satisfy himself. So those are the three things. Those are, in a sense, your only options if you're not a Christian. It's really bad news, but there's good news coming. But that's the really bad news. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. And Keller, I'm going to reference him again. I love Keller. He's great. He says, when your worth is your work, you're actually doubly tired in life. You're doubly tired. Well, what does he mean by that? Because in many ways, your vocation is not just a work unto itself. Your vocation is a means to the end of the work, of a much bigger work underneath your work, which is the work of validating yourself. And so that's why, you know, New York City is full of people who are working 80 hours a week trying to, you know, not just, their job is great, but, you know, what's really the end game here? It's like, I'm trying to work my way up the ladder as fast as I can. And you see that everywhere. I saw it in Raleigh. You see it in Charlotte. You see it in Atlanta. You see it here in many other ways. You see it in your high school students who are staying up till 3 a.m. I was one of them, trying to memorize every single thing because 100 is better than 99, because you need that 100, because you need to, you know what I mean? It's a relentless cycle. And so you become doubly tired when your work is your worth, because your work becomes something to work for your worth as well. So you just can't live that way. It's very, very crippling. But let's go back to Black Mirror, okay? Like I referenced the show earlier about 15, 20 minutes ago. How does that show end? Does it end with the main character finally like striving, and she finally gets that 5-star rating that she was like trying to get and she lives happily ever after? No, she doesn't. She actually fails after trying, and then she is lost into oblivion. That's how the story ends. Actually, I hope this is okay for me to say from the pulpit, but how it ends is she says one last thing to someone. She says, F you, and the person says F you back to her, and then the show cuts off. And I've never really heard the F word used in a profound way, but this is what the show is trying to communicate. When you live in a world where you're all about establishing your own self-worth, you inevitably treat everyone else around you and your work and everything as a means to an end to satisfy yourself. So you don't really care about them as people anyways. And you don't care about your job for a job. You care about it. There's another ulterior motive. And so unfortunately, you go about your life doing that. I asked one of my a couple non-Christian friends about this, and I said, so what's the solution? You know, like, it was a great show. He's like, oh yeah, great show, loved it. So what's the solution? What do you mean? Like, what do you mean the solution? Like, all right, so this is a terrible way to live. Will you agree? Yes. This is life. Yes. How does that fix? How do you fix that? You know, I don't really know. I mean, that is kind of the way that life is, if you think about it. I mean, that's why they made the show. The winners win, the losers lose. And some people have better genes than others, and you know, I guess you just have to be more apathetic about it. Just don't care. Or just really just keep trying, and maybe you're just gonna get some kind of happiness of being better than other people. That was his answer. I admire him because he's honest, but that really grieves me, because really, with that kind of perspective in the world, you end up with two ideas. And one is that you just have to keep trying. You just keep trying for the rest of your life, and that leads to self-righteousness. So, dead end, number one. Or you just stop caring, because you're never gonna measure up anyway, and that leads into despair. And that's your other option. That's a dead end too. So it's a dead end both ways. That's the bad news. All right, I'm done. No, you have good news. As Christians, we have an alternate reality to live in. It is not one of trying, of striving, of not caring or trying to be apathetic or just trying to cripple and walk your way through life. The solution is that whereas the world says you have to just keep striving, and maybe it's good enough, maybe it's not, or just despair, Jesus says it is finished. Amen. It's finished. You're mine. You're free. It's finished. I have a foundation for you to live on, for you to stop living on yourself. And this is the thing. The world says you're defined by your work. The world says that. Christianity says you are, in fact, defined by your work, just not your own. You're defined by Jesus' work for you. Amen. Yes. It's his work that's the foundation. And there's this interesting verse in the Bible. It's in the Hall of Faith, which is Hebrews 11. It's like the faith chapter. And it's Hebrews 11:10, and it refers to Abraham. And I think it's on the screen. Yeah. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now that's a kind of esoteric, kind of like ethereal, kind of like ancient kind of verse. What does that mean? So he's looking for a city that has foundations. Every city has foundations, right? Like it wouldn't be a city if it didn't have foundations. So whose designer and builder is God? This verse references back to Genesis 13, when Abraham and Lot were choosing the land. Do you remember this story? That they were both growing too big for their own kind of pasture. They had a lot of resources. And so they couldn't keep staying in the same land they're in. So God was like, all right, y'all need to split up or move, but you have all this land to choose from. And Abraham said, okay, Lot, you pick first, because I'm a good guy, and he is a good guy. And Lot said, who was a more selfish guy than Abraham, said, yeah, I'll go first. And I'm going to look for all the land that is obviously the best, since I have the first choice. It's kind of like a first-round draft pick. You're going to pick the number one guy. But Lot picked the land that was like barely within the boundaries that God had assigned to Lot and Abraham, which was near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he actually ended up going to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the verse says something interesting. It says, when Lot chose the land, he chose it because it was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the garden of the Lord. He's referring back to the Garden of Eden. Because when he saw that land, he said, there, right there, there's going to be abundant life. That circumstance, that situation, that will make me feel like I'm worth something. That will bring security into my life. And Abraham, he chose a city that, actually it said a city whose foundations was God. The city that he chose was actually a wasteland. Circumstantially, there was nothing good about it. He had nothing. But he's like, God, you're my security, you're my satisfaction, you're my self-worth, and I trust you. And we both know how the story of Lot and Abraham ended up. Lot, even though he picked the something that seemed like it would give him self-worth, he actually lost both that and God. Abraham actually was provided for and also got God too. So, you know, how many of us kind of do the same thing when we look at our own lives? But don't we too, like Lot? I mean, we always say Lot's such a bad guy. There's so much of Lot in my own life. There's so much of Lot in many of our lives. And we say, if I can only get there, if I can only get to that college, if I can only get to that neighborhood, if I can only be in that friend group, then I'll have life. And in many ways, you're going to end up like Lot, where it runs awry, where it doesn't work. And so Abraham was one who found his self-worth in God. And it's really quite logical if you think about it. So just, even if you're not a Christian, I like to appeal to the idea of logic because Christianity is logical, it works. It's logically coherent. But just think about it. If an unstable self-worth is one that is subject to your performance as a human or your circumstances, if that's, you know, an unstable self-worth, then a stable self-worth is one that is not tied to performance or circumstance, right? Yeah. Well, there's only one thing in the whole world, any religion, any worldview, that gives you a self-worth that is not tied to yourself, that is not tied to your performance and not tied to your circumstance, and that is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's why it's good news. It's not tied, it's not based on you. It's not based on your circumstances. And in the gospel, God declares you have ultimate self-worth, and I've shown that from my work through Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. If you need to know how much you're worth, just look at the cross and look at the resurrection. That's what I went through to show you how much you mean to me and that to show you your worth as a person. You know, if God himself would be sacrificed for you, and that's how valuable you are in God's eyes. Who cares what you are in anyone else's eyes, right? That don't elevate God's opinion of you, or don't elevate your opinion of you more than God's opinion of you, or other people's opinion of you more than God's opinion of you. And so it gives you a lot of freedom. If you're a Christian, you have access to a type of self-worth that isn't subject to the inevitable roller coasters of life. Your sin, your circumstances, anything like that. You simply accept the gospel, you believe it, and you just live in light of it. It's not based on your work. So here's my question. What frees you from feeling enslaved to try to be a five-star, as the show says it? This is my answer to my non-Christian friend. What frees you? Like, what's the solution? The solution to not be so enslaved in life is if you just get a five-star rating. And you don't have to keep trying and trying and trying to get it. You just receive that five-star rating, and you just live in light of it. And now that I have a five-star rating, I can just be friends with someone who's a one-star, and I can be with someone who doesn't talk like me and look like me, and I can, you know, live in a neighborhood and not feel like it's a shot on my identity, or I can go to a certain school or go to whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. You have freedom in life. So the only thing that really is going to free you from trying to get a five-star type of life is to just rest in the five-star that you already have, which is the gospel and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why you're free. So whenever you receive this five-star gospel, it really reverses, it redeems the three things that were bad about your worth is your work. All right, so when number one, instead of, you know, trying to compare yourself with everyone else, if you find your self-worth in Christ, you don't need to compare yourself to others anymore. So it frees you from anxiety and comparison and envy and jealousy. If your self-worth is in Christ, then your self-worth will not be determined by how well you think you stack up to others. You're just going to stop being anxious. You're going to stop being envious. You can just love people because they're people. That's it. It's awesome. Number two, finding your self-worth in Christ will prevent you from magnifying your failures and disappointments. Because whenever you get a bad grade on a test, you just get a bad grade on a test. That's it. You lose a job, you just lose a job. You go to a different church, you just go to a different church. You have a wayward child, you just have a wayward child. That's it. It is not a reflection of who you are as a person. Because your self-worth is not dependent upon it. so you're free. And then third, finding your self-worth in Christ will finally encourage you to pursue something in life that you're really passionate about doing after all, and that you're good at. Go figure, you don't have to be a doctor. Praise God. That's only, if you want to be a doctor, go be a doctor. That's great. I want you to be a doctor. But you do not want me working on your brain. You don't want me doing that. So this is why if you rest in your salvation and your self-worth in Christ, you can be who God called you to be. You can do what you're good at, and you're not going to feel the pressure to measure up and be someone you're not. So it really covers your deep need. So let me end with a quick illustration. Do I have time? Do I have time or not? Or no? All right, let's do this thing. All right. I'm more long-winded than you thought. He's like, yeah, you went to seminary. Good one. You're right. How many of you, raise your hand if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Raise your hand. All right, like half of you. It's a great movie. It's an old movie. I watched it at High Point Christian. And if you haven't seen Chariots of Fire, one, go see it. Two, I'm going to explain to you the Spartanus edition. But Chariots of Fire is a movie based on a true story of two Olympic track stars, one, Eric Little, and two, Harold Abrahams. Don't confuse that with the Abraham that we mentioned earlier. Eric Little and Harold Abrahams. And what the movie does so well is that it illustrates and really it contrasts, even though these people have the same job, do the same thing every day, their lives are completely different because of their identity. And it shows that by illustrating the differences in how their careers mean to them. So Harold Abrahams, the first guy, is someone whose running career was everything to him. It was the currency of his self-worth. Harold, why are you so important in life? Because I'm an Olympic track star runner. That was in his Instagram bio. That's why he was important. And that's where he found his worth. But Eric Little, on the other hand, although he was an Olympic track star too, that was not where he found his self-worth. When they asked Eric Little, you know, who are you? He's like, well, I'm a child of God, and I love to run, like, you know, and I'm good at it, I think. Yeah, and he was. But one scene in particular was really moving. An interviewer asked Harold Abrahams, she said, whenever you go up to the starting blocks, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Like the first thing. And he said, whenever I go up to the starting blocks, the first thing that comes to my mind is I have 10 seconds to justify my entire existence. That's chilling. Bang. And his life's on the line. Now, if you know the story of Chariots of Fire, the same interviewer asked Eric Little that. He said, Eric Little, like, what goes through your mind when you run? He goes, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That's it. He feels God's pleasure. Sorry, I'm tearing up a little bit. I'm good. But when you run in life for validation, you're going to be suffocated. But when you run because you are validated, it gives you oxygen. So what's the point? What's the point here? Your point is that your work is not your worth, and your worth is not your work. Jesus' work for you is proof of your worth. His love for you is absolute approval. Now just go ahead and work. Just do everything that you're called to do because you can, and it's not based, and you have freedom, and you have access. So get a hold of Christ as your foundation. He's a solid rock. Get a hold of Christ. Don't live your life trying to base your life on sand that any wave is going to tear down. Don't do that. It's only going to lead to anxiety, despair, a false sense of your own ideas. It's disillusionment. So many of you here today, you're exhausted. You're just exhausted from trying to be someone you're not, or to try to cover up in an area of your life that is not being fulfilled. And I hope that this morning, my prayer is that you just lean into the gospel. Just lean into your identity in Christ. It's already been done. And just find freedom. Stop trying. You're loved. You're accepted. And for those of you who are not exhausted from trying, you are defeated from having tried and failed. And I want to tell you that you're actually at a really good spot because you realize that you're already at the end of your rope, which means you're closer to God than most people who keep trying after all. That's why the people in the Bible who first came to Jesus were not the Pharisees, but those who were the outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, because they were already at the end of the rope. So just hold on to him. So let me go ahead and pray. Jesus, You're our solid rock. You're the hope that we stand on. And this is why you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Because you paid for our sin, and who you are for us is more than we can be for ourselves. So for those of you, for those who were here this morning who were trying to establish themselves and to find their identity, would you please just breathe a fresh breath of life into their life, knowing that they're loved by you, and that they only need you. They can't depend and grow anywhere else in life other than you. And for those who are defeated, I pray also that they would lean in and really experience your victory in their life. And may that become very large to them as they embrace you, knowing that you have first embraced them. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I invite you to stand. What a powerful word. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul who he was, he'd say, "Loved by God, forgiven in Christ, set free, child of the living God." He lived out of that sense of identity. He wrote all about it, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. And let me tell you something, this is not something that we emphasize nowhere near enough in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who base their value in life on the things that people say or don't say, the possessions that they have or don't have, their status, their social status, their careers. This is a powerful, powerful word. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen. Salvation is to be in Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're in Christ this morning? That your sins have been forgiven, that you've been given new identity, meaning, purpose? Or are you still trying to pull yourself up by your own good moral bootstraps? And your sense of self-worth, it's tied up in your circumstances. If that's true, then listen, that is a roller coaster in life. And that's what Austin was preaching about. That's a roller coaster. God don't want you to ride that roller coaster. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what that means? It means find your identity in me. And the gospel says that at the cross of Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus died in my place. He bore in his body the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And now through faith and repentance, faith in Jesus, there's a wonderful exchange that takes place. Jesus takes your sin and you become his righteousness. Now, folks, listen, that's where freedom is. Living out of that sense of freedom. That's where your identity is if you're a Christian. That's the fuel for death-defying missions. What is it that motivated the Apostle Paul to travel the entire known world and at the end get his head chopped off? You know, by the world's definition, Paul was a failure. Traveled all those miles, gave all of his life only to have his head cut off in the end. What motivated that? Listen, it was knowing who he was in Jesus Christ. He had found a treasure in Jesus Christ that was far surpassing anything else the world could offer. Have you found that treasure this morning? If not, I pray now right there where you are, turn to Christ in faith. Believe the gospel. Confess your need for him. Be obedient to baptism. Kyle's going to lead us. We're going to sing. You need to come. You need to pray. We invite you to come. You respond however the Holy Spirit directs your heart. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, how powerful it is. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you for meaning and purpose and identity. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I believe, Lord, the message has been loud and clear this morning. And so as we respond, Lord, have your way in each heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.